Christ I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I onward bound, Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. My heart has no desire to stay where doubts arise and fears dismay. Though some may dwell where those abound, my prayer, my aim is higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's stable land, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. I want to scale the utmost height and catch a gleam of glory bright, but still I'll pray till heaven I've found. Lord, lead me on to higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's stable land, a higher plane that I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Aye.
Testament book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 6, as we continue in our series of messages entitled A New Year, New Goals. We're going to be looking this morning at verses 25 and down through verse 34. Last Sunday morning, if you were with us, we were in Philippians chapter 3 and we looked at verses 12 through 14 in a sermon series or a sermon entitled New Goals for 2018. The book of Philippians is an interesting book because it's written by the Apostle Paul to the church at Philippi while he was in prison. We know it better probably as one of Paul's prison epistles. But what is interesting about that book, as I stated last Sunday morning, is that the book of Philippians is all about having joy. Not happiness, but having true joy. What does it mean to truly be joyful? And joy is not found in things of this world. Joy is found and only found in the person of Jesus Christ and who he is and what he's done in our lives. Amen? And we looked at that last Sunday morning in our time together. And I shared with you last Sunday morning as we began a question to consider. And I asked you, do you want 2018 to be a year of joy and spiritual growth? And then we looked at four goals for a new year. Those particular goals were these. Number one, find some dissatisfaction. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 12, we read this particular statement. Paul says, I have not attained, and I say to you last Sunday morning that we cannot be content with where we were at last year spiritually. That we don't go backward by moving backward. We go backward by not going forward, by standing still, by remaining in the same place. I cannot be content with where I was at in my giving, in my prayer life, in my devotions, in my service, and that list could go on and on. I can't be content where I was at spiritually last year. A second goal was that we need to find some devotion. Verse 13, Paul stated this, "This one thing I do." If there's one thing above all other things that I should do in 2018, it should be to love God and to live for Him. The one thing I do, we need to find some devotion. We need to trade some of the commitments that we have right now in this world. We need to trade them for commitment to Christ. Perhaps we've overcommitted ourselves to the things of this world. And we need to give up some of those commitments so that we can be more committed to Christ and the work that He has called us to as believers. A third goal, we need to find some direction. Verse 14 says this, "Forgetting those things which are behind." As good, as wonderful as 2017 may be, as painful, as hard as 2017 may be, we need to forget the things that are behind, our sinful faults, our sinful failures. Jesus Christ did not come and save us from our sins so we could worry about the past. He came to save us from our sins so that we could live for the future. 1 John 1:9 is in your scriptures because Jesus said, and he had the Apostle John write it for you, "If I confess my sin, He's faithful and just to forgive, to cleanse me from all unrighteousness." He does that so that we cannot look back and see our past failures, our past sins, our past faults. He did that so we can look forward and we can live for what is to come. We can live for what it is that He has for us. And a fourth goal, we find some determination. Verse 14, Paul said, "I press toward the mark." Some of us, the reason why we don't finish out New Year's resolutions is because we're not determined. Be determined to say to yourself, "I will grow spiritually in 2018. The zealousness that Paul had here is that same that he had before he came to Christ when he would persecute and kill Christians in the early church. Now he says that same intensity, that same determination that I had is now changed. And I'm determined to pursue God's plan for my life. We have to have that same kind of determination to focus on the future if we're going to overcome the faults and the failures of the past. We close with this. Could I or would I be willing to make this promise? By God's grace, I hereby pledge to focus on the goal or to die trying, if necessary, to go forward for God in the new year as an individual, as a family, as a church, and my part in God's ministry. May God help all of us to pursue spiritual growth in 2018 and be determined to see it happen." You're in Matthew chapter 6 by now. Would you look with me, if you would, at verses 25 and down through verse 34? I will begin at verse 25. I would invite you this morning to stand, if you're able, in honor of the public reading of God's Word. Follow along in your Bible, beginning in verse 25 of Matthew chapter 6. Jesus writes these words in the Sermon on the Mount. "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, or what you will eat, or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow and neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." You may be seated. We're now 2 weeks into the new year. And I want to ask you a question as we begin this morning as well. How is your relationship with God going? How is your relationship with God going? Is it growing? 14 days into the new year, are you deeper spiritually than you were when you started 2018? Do you know more of God? Are you living for God more in just 14 days? Is there a change in your life? I want this morning's message for you to be something that you will be able to remember, something that you will be able to carry with you long after we're done this morning, long after this year, and something that you will take with you for the rest of your life, I hope. Because of that, I have simplified my sermon to just three simple words. If you can remember these three simple words, I promise you, you will grow spiritually. Three simple words. And if we could just grasp what it means for us as believers to live out just three words in every day-to-day life aspect, if we could live out these three words in everything that we do, we would see spiritual growth in our lives, in our families, in our church, in our ministry of sharing the gospel. This morning I've entitled this particular message, First Things First. And this morning I want to deal with our priorities as a believer. But before we get into the rest of the text, let's first direct our attention to God in prayer and ask His blessing on our time. Father, would you quiet our hearts before you? Father, would you hide me behind the cross this morning as I bring forth the message that you've laid upon my heart? Father, may the word of God this morning in just three simple words pierce us deep. Father, help us as we think about this new year, as we think about our lives as Christians, as we think about prioritizing them, spiritual priorities. Father, may you help each and every one of us to search our own lives and ask ourselves the questions this morning that we need to ask to make sure that we are where we need to be. Father, that if there be someone here this morning that does know Jesus Christ, that they would understand the message of the gospel, that Jesus Christ came to die for them. And that because of that, he offers them the gift of eternal life. He offers them the choice. He offers them a different kind of a lifestyle, to turn from a life of sin and to live for him. Father, lead us and guide us in our time. May the Holy Spirit speak to us this morning. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. First things first. Matthew chapter 6. I want to ask you this morning, is God first in your heart? Most of us live our daily life by a schedule, don't we? We live our life by a schedule. We carry around a daily planner with us. Some of your daily planner isn't a piece of paper anymore. Some of you, your daily planner looks an awful lot like one of these. And if you lose this, everything goes awry. Because everything in life is wrapped up in this. Your schedule, dates, events, people you're meeting with, calls, sporting events for the kids, school activities, and that list could go on and on and on. But we're people that we plan. We're constantly making entries, knowing where we're supposed to be and when. Some of us, we wear watches, we wear pagers with alarms that go off at a certain time to remind us of something important that we don't want to forget. This morning I was getting ready by sleeping, and all of a sudden I heard an alarm go off. And it wasn't my wife's. And it wasn't mine. And we both kind of looked at each other, what in the world is going on? Where is this alarm? Little did I realize that yesterday, in conversing with my folks who came to visit us, that she had pulled out her old smartphone and had turned it on. And the old schedule on the old smartphone went off at the time that was set prior. And so the alarm that went off wasn't for anything important, but boy, did it get me up. But we set things to remind us, because our lives are complex. They're busy. And such planning is absolutely necessary because there's a certain number of things that we have to get done in a day. And it's interesting because the longer we go through life, doesn't it seem like 24 hours get shorter and shorter and shorter, and we have less time to do what we need to do? And we get to the end of the day and we wonder why it is that we never had time to empty the dishwasher. We never had time to take the trash out. We never had time to iron the laundry because our days are busy. Everything is in a pattern, and it has to be done a specific way. And it's not that we like to conduct our lives that way. We wish that we had more freedom in our lives, but the constraints of responsibilities bog us down. We have to prioritize. We have to schedule. If things are not done correctly or on time, not only are we not able to accomplish the work, but we have a headache and a mess. We are also less productive. And as I look at this text this morning, I want to draw your attention to just one verse of Scripture, just one out of all that we read, because you find Jesus preaching in this famous Sermon on the Mount, and you know this passage of Scripture very well. This sermon is practical life lessons. And it was far more than just a seminar on scheduling the Christian life. It was far more on how to make most of one particular person's time. Jesus went far deeper than that. What he was teaching men and women and children this morning, I want to share this with you, is how to escape the pressures, how to escape the worries of this world. Because we place our faith and trust in the God of heaven. And when we do that, when we trust things to Him, when we allow and we commit things to Him, our spiritual priorities begin to fall into place. And I want to share with you this morning in the time that we have three words, three simple words that I believe every believer needs to know for his life to be spiritually prioritized. And I want to share those with you this morning. The first one is the first one. No, really, it's the first one. The first point is the first point. The first point is the first point. Point number one is first, if you're not following me. First. Look at Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. It says this, "But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." It's interesting when you study this verse out, not in an English Bible, but in a Greek New Testament. Because when you study this out and you look at this verse, it doesn't sound exactly like it does in English. Because the word first should be first, correct? So your verse would read like this, "But first seek the kingdom of God." The first point, it speaks of priority. Several times Jesus begins his teaching on a particular subject with the word first. And the word first, with a simple definition, means number one. We're working on teaching Miriam and Rachel their numbers. And the other day we were sitting at the table and we had a conversation. And somehow in the process of that, my wife or I said the number one. And Rachel all of a sudden goes, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. And we're sitting there at the table, "Where did you learn all those numbers? Who taught those to you?" But folks, the biggest number in our lives that we need to be concerned about is number one. First. One means first place. Nobody likes to finish second, do they? You like to be on top of a list. You want to be the number one name. You want to be the priority. When it comes to a drawing or a prize or something that's being given away, you don't want to be second, you want to be first. You want to be the one to get it. The definition given in the Greek dictionary for the word first is this: that which is foremost. We use the word priorities to say this: well, we got to get our priorities in order. Well, guess what? According to the dictionary I searched, there is no such word as priorities, because there can only be one thing in first place at any given time. This is the very thought that Jesus had in mind when he told his followers, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." First. Speaks of priority. As Jesus taught this particular day, he sat on a hillside. Before him there was a vast multitude of people. who had followed him there, and seated before him was a sea of faces, people all over, that represented all of humanity. People of different ethnicities, people of different economic groups, people with different lifestyles, people with different professions, people of different education, different philosophies, different ages. And while it may be easy for us to view them as being so vastly different from us, so far removed, none of them on the Sermon on the Mount on that particular hillside sat there with their smartphone. Unless you think that somehow we have moved away from the kind of people that we read about in Scripture, the same kind of people that Jesus preached to are no different than the people that are sitting in this auditorium today. We're the same kind of people. Jesus understands the cares, he understands the concerns, he understands the busyness of our lives, the desires of our hearts. People who are troubled, people that are often worried about the future. And it was Jesus who walked among them as the incarnate of God, as the very one who created and sustained them. He knew all of their concerns. No one knows you better than Jesus Christ. Amen? Nobody knows better your schedule than Jesus Christ. In fact, if you were to go to the Old Testament, and you look at the book of Proverbs, it says this: a man plans his ways, but the Lord directs his steps. And if I can say it this way, Jesus Christ has already helped plan out your schedule. The question is, where in your schedule do you put him? He devoted one-third of this sermon that day to the very subject of concerns. He talked about food, he talked about clothing, he talked about shelter. Three things that we seem that we can't live without. We can't live without food, we can't live without clothes, we got to have a place to stay. And he told the people, don't worry about these things, because God knows about them far before you ever have a need. It's the same God who feeds sparrows. It's the same God that clothes the grass of the field. It's the same God who numbers every hair on your head. Some of which change every day, right? He knows all of that. And it's that same God that meets the physical needs that you and I have. And he says, don't worry about it. And instead, he says something else to them. He says in verse 33, Jesus said, but seek first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness. And all of these things that you think are so important, God will take care of you, amen? But it starts with the first. It starts with your priorities. If my priority is making sure I have something to eat, then my priority is going to be on that. If my priority is on clothing, then I'm going to prioritize clothing. If it's on a house or a place to stay, I'm going to prioritize that. And Jesus says this: don't prioritize those things above me. First and foremost, the priority is my relationship with God. First and foremost. If I can say it bluntly this morning, God doesn't want to be second in your life. He doesn't want to be third. He wants to be first. When I proposed to my wife, I said, I need you to understand something. You will always be second to me. Now some people go, wait a minute, what are you talking about? And I said, because God will always be first in my life. You're going to have to take the second spot. First, it speaks of priority. Brothers and sisters in Christ, Jesus was not suggesting to men that they were some heavenly trade-off. He was not saying, God will meet your needs if you favor him with your time, that somehow he'll return the favor. Because the word declares to us that God causes the rain to fall and the sun to shine on the just and on the unjust. But what Jesus was saying is this: God our Father knows every need of our life, whether it be small or great. He's faithful to meet our needs. So therefore, don't worry, don't fret about them. Rather than wasting time and energy fretting over things of this world, spend time focusing upon your relationship with God. Jesus further declared that there is to be but one priority. There is to be one thing in the position of first place in our life at all times, and that is God Himself. Last year I had the privilege of taking some of our young people to a youth rally. And the youth rally that we went to, they played a certain game which involved water balloons and a ball up on top of a pole. And the whole goal was to knock the ball off of the pole with the water balloons. Now watching some of our young people do it, it gets really interesting. The pole is about 8 foot or so up off the ground, and some of our teens are rather short in stature, so it takes a rather large throw to get it anywhere close. You know, I thought about that, and I thought about our lives in prioritizing where God is. God ought to be the one up on top. He ought to be the one central focus, and everything else in this life, it seems, is constantly trying to knock Him out of that position, isn't it? Your family, your job, your finances, your health. And if I can say it simply this morning, Jesus Christ deserves first place. Amen? Let me back up and ask this. Was Jesus Christ first place in everything that you did this past week? Was He priority number one? You know, I've never been to the post office, and I've never bought postage, and I've never had somebody ask me, "Do you want second class postage?" You know what they always say? Do you want first class? Do you want priority? Do you want to make sure it gets there in a timely fashion? No, it's okay. If it gets there by next year, I'll be fine. No, we want it there to get there right away. We want it to be there soon. Folks, some of us, we say Jesus Christ is first in our lives, that He is the priority. And then we go and live, and people begin to see Jesus Christ really isn't the first priority of our lives. He's second, third, fourth. We put family above Him. We put our job above Him. We put our finances above Him. If Jesus Christ is really first place in your life, it will change you and the way you live. Let me ask you, did it change the life of the Apostle Paul, who we looked at last week, when Jesus Christ became first place in his life? For a man that spent all of his life chasing, pursuing Christians, putting them to death, when he comes face to face with the person of Jesus Christ and he's converted, his life radically changed. Paul no longer lived for himself. He said, it's not I. It's not living for me. I've counted all things but loss that I may gain Christ. Christ was his everything. I wonder, is he your first on your priority list? A second word for you to remember this morning is this: seek. Seek. This speaks of action. Seek. Being that I have two daughters, I have learned to get used to some things that are just different. And being a dad, it's fun to celebrate my daughter's birthday today, who's four. Where did the time go? To be able to celebrate that is fun, and to learn and to grow with them and to learn new things. But one of the things that we have learned about Rachel, specifically, is that Rachel is very attached to items, particularly two of them. Some of you know this because you've seen her, you've been around her. But Rachel is very attached to a small green bunny, a stuffed animal, and very attached to a Winnie the Pooh blanket. And what ends up happening basically every day around the time that we put the girls to bed is we have to do search and rescue on those two items. And so I go one way in the house, my wife goes the other, and we both go to seek and find these two things. Usually I come back and I tell her I didn't find anything. She goes, well, did you look really well? I kind of walked through the rooms. I didn't tear furniture apart or anything. The one night we just could not find it. And we looked and we looked and we looked. And finally we were just about ready to say, you know what? You're just going to have to go to bed, Rachel. And my wife says, I think I know where it's at. And she'd stuck it behind the couch in between the window where you'd never see it. But you know what we do now to make sure that doesn't happen? We keep one eye on that blanket and one eye on that rabbit the entire day. So that when we go to put them at bed at night, it doesn't take 2 hours to find those two things. And maybe your kids are like that. Maybe there's things that you've had to look for over the years and do almost a search and rescue every night to try to find. And you may find it interesting that Jesus preceded the word first in our English text here with the word seek. The word seek means to covet earnestly, to strive after. Maybe a better way to say it would be like Paul said, I go after, I press on. Both definitions suggest that serious effort must be made. In other words, something so precious as growing and prospering in a productive relationship with God, it's going to require effort to seek. It's going to take action. Have you ever noticed that there are many things that just naturally fall into the first place of our lives? We're not seeking to put them there. They just naturally fall into there. There's no real effort. But they fall there because we want them to be first. But you know, when it comes to a really meaningful relationship with God, and He is the one that we want to be the priority, oftentimes it takes us an intentional, serious, committed effort to keep Him there. We have to seek to keep Him the priority number one. Let's be honest this morning with ourselves, and I don't want you to answer out loud to these questions, but I want you to think through them. And based upon the expression on your face, I'll know what your answer is. Which of these requires the most effort? To sit down and read the scriptures for 1 hour, or sit down and read the newspaper, or check Facebook, or look at a magazine for the rest of the evening? Which takes more effort? Going aside for 1 hour of intense prayer and talking to God on the part of others, or spending 3 hours watching television of your favorite rerun movie? Which takes more effort? Sharing Christ with someone, or telling someone everything they need to know about your favorite sports team? I can tell you about every player that played for so-and-so all the way back to the 80s. And we think the gospel is hard. Folks, I have to be honest with you this morning. I don't believe that there is one person out of a million that I have ever met that if you called them up and you asked them to go with you to a professional sporting event or asked them to go eat at Texas Roadhouse to have prime rib supper with them, they would say, you know what? Sorry, I'd love to, but I can't. To go with you would seriously cut in the time that I have set aside today to spend with God in prayer and in His Word. And some of you, you'd be, huh? You what? Is it possible that we have cheapened our relationship with God? And that the seeking only goes so far? It's interesting. The first time I went looking for the bunny and for the blanket, you know how far I got? I walked into the next room and said, nope, it's not in here. And I came back. And my wife said, well, did you look in the living room? Well, no. Sometimes that's the way it is when we seek after a relationship with God. We'll take one, two steps, but we're not really going to commit to it. None of us should be surprised at all with that response. Because the very nature of man is to satisfy his own pleasures first. Paul wrote in the book of Romans concerning the very thing. Romans 3 and verse 11, he says this, in describing the sinful nature of man. He says, there is none that seeketh after God. None of you, just out of doing it, are going to naturally seek after God. You're not. Doesn't matter how good you are, you're never ever going to actually seek after God naturally. Because we're naturally bent towards sin, which is in the opposite direction of God. It takes an intentional seeking after God. If you want a relationship with God this morning, it's not because you went seeking after God. It's because God went seeking after you. And your desire now that He's sought you and He's redeemed you, now your desire is for that relationship to be made whole. You want to seek Him because He sought you. Can I tell you this morning, He came in love and mercy after you. He came seeking you. He wanted more than anything for you to be saved through His marvelous grace, through His faith in His Son, Jesus Christ. He made eternal redemption for your soul His priority. He came seeking after you. He drew you to Himself through the working of His Holy Spirit. Because you are His priority. God will never stop caring for you. You may stop caring for Him. You may stop seeking Him. You may stop growing. Your relationship may be stagnant. But He made saving you from your sin priority number one. Why would you not want Him now to be priority number one? Why would you not want to seek Him with every opportunity you have? To seek Him. And as I think of one seeking after God as a serious effort, I cannot help but think of the Apostle Paul. Last Sunday morning, we went to the book of Philippians and we looked at what Paul said to the believers at Philippi. And in that same book, he expressed a sincere desire to know and have an experience of meaningful relationship with God in Christ. He wrote this in verses 7 through 11. He said this, "But what things were gained to me, these I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish, that I may win Christ." When the NFL season starts, there are a lot of teams that are seeking to win the Super Bowl. But you know what's interesting? Not everybody gets to play in the Super Bowl. And usually it's not even the best teams that make it to the Super Bowl, it's just the ones that the refs help get there, right? But you stop and think about this. How many of us really want to win Jesus Christ? How many of us really want a meaningful, deep, purposeful, passionate relationship with Jesus Christ? And the answer is probably very few in this room actually do. Because if you did, you'd already want it, and you'd already have it, and you'd already be working towards it. Paul goes on. He says, "And be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is of faith, and which is of God by faith, that I may know Him in the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death, if by nay means I may attain unto the resurrection of the dead." Paul said, I want to win Christ. That is, to possess and be possessed by Him. He says, I want to be found in Him. That is, to have Jesus as the very foundation of my life. The purpose for my existence is Jesus Christ. Then Paul said, that I may know Him. That is, to have a complete and absolute understanding of who He is, what He can do, and how I am made perfect and complete in His acceptance of me. And all of this is part of seeking hard after God. I want to dive deeper in my relationship with Him. Some of us, we're content to know who God is and know stuff about God. You know, if you really want to seek first the kingdom of God, it's not I want to know about Him. It's I want to know about Him and I want to fully grasp how do I live in light of that? How do I live in light of all that God's done? How do I live in light of the fact that God is holy and I'm not? How do I show the same love, the same mercy, the same grace that I've been shown? How do I live that out? How do I deepen my relationship with Him? We need to get to that third word this morning. First, seek. Seek first the kingdom of God. That's the third word I want you to remember. First, seek the kingdom of God. Speaks of a focus. There's no question about it. Paul was a serious seeker of God. Let me ask you this morning, are you a serious seeker of God? Let me ask a second question. Does your attendance to the services of God reflect that? Are you a serious seeker of God? If we had a way to check up on your devotions, are you a serious seeker of God? How about your prayer life? Are you a serious seeker of God? As I said last week, are you an amateur or are you a professional? Everybody is something. You're either an amateur or you're a professional. An amateur does it every now and then. A professional makes it his life. Paul was a professional seeker of God. He made it his life. And it all began when God sought him on the road of Damascus. Paul was intent on wreaking havoc in the church of Christ by destroying followers of Christ. And God's intent was to wreak havoc within the heart of one self-righteous Pharisee by the name of Saul. When God arrested him and he brought him to his knees, Paul's first response was, "Who are you, Lord?" Then Jesus identified himself, and Paul's second response was surrender and sincere seeking to do the Lord's will as he asked. He said this, "Lord, what would you have me to do?" Let me ask you this morning, have you asked God that in 2018? What would you have me to do? What would you have me to do? The book of Acts tells us that Paul immediately joined the company with disciples and he began to preach the gospel. Then within a short period of time, Paul separated himself from the other leaders in the church and he searched diligently for God to reveal himself and the mystery of his will. In Galatians 5, 1:15 through 19, Paul wrote this, "But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son to me that I might preach him among the brethren." The significance of Paul separating himself from the other apostles is that he was sincerely seeking the truth. The gospel which he came to preach, and that which was also preached by all of the other apostles, was not taught to him by man, but it was a revelation of God as Paul sought to know God's heart and mind and will. Folks, don't be content to come to church or to listen to the radio or a podcast or to read other Christian books to know about God. Know God because you've read about him in his word. It's amazing how many Christians I have met that live on the faith of other people and never actually get to know the God of the word. Do you really know the God of the word? Do you really know who he is? Do you know God's heart? Do you know God's mind? Do you know God's will? Do you know how you find it? By reading his word, by talking to him in prayer. First, seek God. He's our focus. He's our focus. Paul learned, and one of the things that Paul learned was that his righteous standing before God was not to be found in his works, but in the person of Jesus Christ, who alone could satisfy the righteous requirements of God. Look at the text. Jesus said this, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." By nature, every man is unrighteous. Jeremiah said, "All of our righteousness is as filthy rags, a pile of rotten, stinking bandages." So in order for us to share a relationship with God, we turn from trying to gain acceptance by our works, by our deeds of the flesh. We admit that we're completely and totally spiritually bankrupt. And we draw our righteousness from God's righteousness, from God's Son, who declares us righteous before God, who covers our sin with his blood. And then, brothers and sisters in Christ, having obtained redemption and forgiveness of sins, having entered into a relationship with God, when that relationship begins with God, because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. God's will and way for us is to seek His kingdom purposes in daily living. Next Sunday, I'm leaning towards going a certain direction. When Jesus was sitting in the temple, and Mary and Joseph left Him, and they came back, and they began to scold Him, why did you do this? Jesus made a profound statement that I think a lot of us forget. He said, I am about my Father's business. Let me ask you this morning, are you about your Father's business? In your Christian life, are you about your Father's business? If you're going to be about your Father's business, you have to know your Father's heart. You have to know your Father's plans and His desires. You have to make Him first. The spiritual application of Jesus' sermon here this morning in Matthew chapter 6 is this: put first things first.
If you would like to join us for our Sunday services, we have Sunday school at 9:30 a.m. for all ages, morning worship at 10:30 a.m., and evening worship at 6 p.m. You can also join us on Wednesday evenings for prayer and Bible study at 7 p.m. We hope that you enjoyed the Light for Living broadcast from the First Baptist Church in Brayton today.